Let's take our Bibles this morning and let's open them to the book of Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Anybody here ever heard of the five-man electric band? You ever heard of the five-man electric band, anybody? Probably not, because some of you might if you're a rock and roll history buff. But the five-man electric band was one of those one-hit wonders. They actually began as a group called the Staccatos, is what they called themselves. But their second album was entitled The Five-Man Electric Band, and so they took that name from then on. And for about a decade, they tried to write songs and sing songs, and they did some touring. Never really made much of a splash except with one song. One song, 1971, Five-Man Electric Band. Their song made it to number 3 on the charts. And the title of the song was Signs. Now, you ever heard of that song? The words go, the first verse of the song Signs go like this. The sign said, long-haired freaky people need not apply. So I stuck my hair up under my hat and I went in to ask him why. He said, you look like a fine, upstanding young man. I guess you'll do. And then I took off my hat and said, imagine that, me working for you. And then chorus is, signs, signs, everywhere is sign. Blocking out the scenery, breaking my mind. Do this, don't do that, can't you read the signs? Well, for some reason, that song was a hit. It really is not very lyrical, and I honestly, you know, for the life of me, I can't understand why, but it was a hit. Maybe it was because of the great truth is there are signs, signs. Everywhere you look, there's a sign. Do this, don't do that, can't you read the sign? I want to share with you a few signs that I found out there, and I'm going to put them up here. Every time I see signs like this, and there are some signs that you really don't know what to do with, right? You just kind of scratch your head. For example, this sign right here. Now, at one point, that sign probably meant something, but at the point that this picture was taken, what in the world? Or this sign here. Now, just look at that real closely. Now, pay attention to the small print, the part down at the very bottom. Also, the bridge is out ahead. But don't touch the sign, because the sign could hurt you. Or this sign here. Might not be able to see that too well, but it says, drive carefully. We have 2 cemeteries and no hospitals. So, I mean, what about this sign? What do you do with that, you know? I mean, or this one here. I like that, yeah. You know, I put that up this morning. We had a couple here in the first service that were last night. We had one of those Sunday school parties, you know, and we were over there at the Sunday school party. On their way home, they hit a deer. All right, yeah. So I guess that was that one mark. Now, that's the place where I had to go to get my marriage license, but I don't. You know, what do you do with that? Or this one. Now, if you can't read that, let me read it for you. Police station toilet stolen. Cops have nothing to go on. Some people have good imaginations when it comes to their signs, right? Or what about this one here? Shoplifters will be beaten, stabbed, and stomped. Survivors will be prosecuted. I like that. That's pretty good. Or this one here. Sometimes signs are just a mistake. By the way, if you're not sure what's the matter with that particular sign, ask your wife. Okay. Or somebody else that knows how to spell. Or this sign right here. Sign under it says, no stopping anytime. You can't really read it, but the sign here in the front says, watch for water on the road. I mean, what's the point, you know? Or this one right here. Caution, water on road during rain. Now, some bureaucrat somewhere making a lot of money thought of that one. And then this sign, really a sign of the times, I guess. Store closing, now hiring. Sign, sign, everywhere sign. Blocking out the scenery. Breaking my mind. Do this, don't do that. Can't you read the signs? You know that God also has some signs. In fact, the Bible is filled with the signs that God has provided for us to see Him. If you read our study, you really have to study John's Gospel very closely. And in John's Gospel, there are seven signs, seven being the perfect number. And Jesus performs these signs, and each one of the signs is a demonstration of who Jesus is, that He is who He said He is. And each one of the signs point to Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God. In fact, that's what a good sign does. A good sign points to something beyond itself, like a sign that says Brazoria, city limits with the population on it. The sign is not Brazoria, but the sign points to something beyond itself. The early church, the first church, picked up where Jesus left off. In fact, the early church was a church of what's called signs and wonders. We see this in the very earliest parts of Acts when the disciples are performing miraculous signs. And in fact, they even pray that that would happen. If you look in the fourth chapter, you may remember this, as we went through this a couple of weeks ago, I pointed out the 30th verse. The disciples are praying, and this is part of their prayer. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. In other words, they're asking God to be at work among them. They're asking God to do something that as He works and use them as instruments, that the entire world will be able to look at and say, that's God. God has done that. Now, there's a lot of debate in theological circles over whether or not the signs and wonders that were performed in the early church ended with the apostles. And there is some indication that the New Testament church was not a signs and wonder working church, but it had apostles in it who did signs and wonders. I'll show you that here in just a moment. But the question is, does God still have some signs and wonders? In fact, I've entitled this sermon, Wonderful Signs. Does He still have some wonderful signs that He is at work in this world today? Is it possible for us to look around at the church? Is it possible to look and say, this is God's activity, this is what God has done? We can see that not only God is real, but He is at work because we see Him right here. Is that possible? And I'd like to submit to you this morning that it is. Follow along with me in the book of Acts, beginning in verse 12 in chapter 5, wonderful signs. Verse 12, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. And crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits. And all of them were healed. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and the hearing of His Word. Does God have any wonderful signs that He performs even today, that He's been performing all throughout church history, that He performs even today among His people? I would like to suggest to you that He does. And you might be surprised on exactly what those signs are, but I want to show you the wonderful signs this morning and how they impact our church. First thing is this, and each one of these signs are found here in the text. When God is at work among the people of God, when God is moving, when the Holy Spirit of God is at work and He is performing signs and wonders among the people, one of the big signs is going to be public admiration. Public admiration. Now don't worry, I'm not going to go crazy on you, but I want to show you that it's right here in the text. That what God wants to do, even in our church, is to bring it about so that there are people around us that look at this church and say, there's something going on there. Look at what happens here. Verse 12 says that the apostles were performing these signs and wonders, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. Now, Solomon's colonnade was a covered area inside the temple complex in what's called the Court of the Gentiles. That was the outside court, the largest court. And over on the eastern wall, or the eastern side of the temple court, was this covered porch area. It was called Solomon's Colonnade. It was a very large area. And so what was happening was, were the people of God, the people who were being saved, the Christians, would meet there regularly. Maybe they were meeting every day. Certainly they were meeting on Sundays for worship. I feel confident they were also there on the Sabbath day, Saturday. They may have been there other days. In fact, they might have been there every day. They were meeting there for worship. But look at what happens. The very next verse is kind of a contradictory verse, but it says, it gives the attitude of the people around them. Look at what it says, verse 13. No one else dared join them. Now, all the people of God were meeting there, but there were other folks around there, and for whatever reason, they did not want to come and join the people of God as they gathered for work. Maybe, or worship. Maybe they were afraid of the religious leaders who had said, you know, we're going to get those folks, and nobody really wanted to be identified with them. Or maybe they were afraid of the apostles. You know, in the we just finished the part of the story where Ananias and Sapphira, who had played games with God and tried to bargain with Him in the bargain basement of religion, they ended up dropping dead. You remember that story? And great fear came upon the people. Maybe they didn't want to meet with them because they were afraid of what might happen. Or maybe they just thought those Christians were kind of weird, you know? But for whatever reason, the people in the community, the people surrounding the area, they didn't want to come and to meet with the Christians as they were gathering for worship. But the contradictory thing is the next part of that 13th verse. It says, but even though they were highly regarded by the people. Now understand what's going on here. There's Christians and they're meeting regularly. And something's happening among them. I mean, the Holy Spirit of God is active in their lives. And man, they're living that out. And something dynamic and real is going on there. And the majority of the people around there are saying, well, we really don't want to go when they worship and meet with them there. But it says they were highly regarded. In other words, the people looked at them and said, but whatever it is that's happening within them, it's real. And I know that if I ever need some spiritual help, that's the place to go. I mean, they were highly regarded in the sense that people looked at them and they admired them or they respected them for the way they lived their lives and who they were in Christ Jesus. And what I'm saying is this is a sign of the activity of God. That the admiration of the people, of the public, is evidence of the fact that God is at work among His people. Now, how does that apply to us today? Well, let me tell you a story that happened to me not long after I came here to First Baptist Church. I was visiting. I can't remember if I just met this person at the store or something, or if I was visiting with one of the staff or with one of the deacons or something. But anyway, we met a guy and I introduced myself. I said, "Hi, my name is Greg Smith. I'm the pastor of First Baptist Church there in Missouri." And this guy kind of looked at me and he said, "First Baptist Church, Brazoria." He said, "Where's that? Where's that church at anyway?" Now this was a guy who lived in Brazoria. All right, I don't know how long he'd lived there, but he lived in Brazoria. And I said, "I'm the pastor of First Baptist Church." And he said, "Where exactly is First Baptist Church, Brazoria?" And I said, "Well, it's like in the prime place in all Brazoria, man. I mean, there's a highway that goes through it, that's 36. You know where that is? Yeah. Live right on. Okay. And then there's another road that comes in there, and what is that? 521 or something like that. And it comes in, and there's that light. Yeah. Well, we're the church right there." And he says, "Oh, First Baptist Church, is that the church that's across the road from Stewart's Grocery?" And I said, "Yeah. Yeah, First Baptist Church, that's the church that's across the road from Stewart's Grocery." Now, let me just ask you a question, because that stunned me. It stunned me. I thought, here's a person living in Brazoria for quite some time, didn't even know where this church was. How is it possible to live in Brazoria and drive? You have to drive by First Baptist Church if you go anywhere in Brazoria. Is that not right? Is that not true? He would have had to have driven by this church. Numbers of times, didn't even know where we were at. Now, how is that possible? You know how? You want me to tell you how it's possible? It's possible because what happens is as a church, we kind of sequester ourselves in behind the walls of this building. And we do our church right in here. And we come in here and we worship and we sing praises and we do all that kind of stuff. And there is a world out there that is passing us by, and by and large, they are lost and they are on their way to a devil's hell for eternity. And for the most part, we're singing praises in here and we could care less what happens to those folks out there. And we do our gig in here. You know, we do our thing, and then we go outside the walls and, man, we just shut it down. We turn it off. And we live our lives out there just like everybody else does. And who would know that there's a church here unless somehow, some way, they might just stumble across it in some way. Do you know what I'm saying? And what I'm saying is that when the people of God, filled with the Spirit of God, when they go outside the walls, and one of the reasons that we made our emphasis this past summer, church outside the walls. Because somehow, some way, we have got to find a way to make First Baptist Church open and available to anybody. Because listen, nobody is going to come to Christ as long as there's some old building down there, and yeah, a bunch of weird people gather there on Sunday, but that's pretty much it. If nobody knows about First Baptist Church, by the way, we do things that don't necessarily look spiritual on the outside, to make this possible, or to give God the opportunity to bring a public into awareness of our church. For example, we did something yesterday. Cars, choirs, and quilts. Now, the choirs, yeah, we can see that's got a spiritual thing because we sang songs about heaven, right? But the cars and the quilts, what does that have to do with God? Well, what that has to do is we are making ourselves as a church available to a public out there that is afraid of Christians and doesn't know anything at all about Christ or about what happens in this place. We're making it easy for people to come and find out that those folks aren't so weird and something's going on in their lives that is real. As pastor of First Baptist Church, I've taken steps to make myself available in the community because it is my desire that people of Brazoria know about First Baptist Church. Even if they're not willing to come, even if there are those who are sitting out there and going, well, I'm not going to go there and worship with them. I wouldn't join with them anytime, but I respect who and what they are because I know who they are and I know what God is doing among them. That's, in fact, let me tell you what my vision is. My vision is this. That one day, the manager of Stewart's Grocery will be somewhere and he'll tell somebody, he'll say, yeah, my name's so-and-so and I'm the manager of Stewart's Grocery. And they'll say, where's Stewart's Grocery at? And he'll say, well, it's right down there, you know, on 36. And oh, they'll say, is that the grocery store that's across the street from First Baptist Church, Brazoria? That's my vision and I believe that God's going to bring that about. But that will only happen if we take it outside the walls of this building, because that's the way God did it in the early church and that's the way God's going to do it right here. Second sign, wonderful sign, is people multiplication. First of all, there was public admiration. And then secondly, there was public or people multiplication. Look at what happens. It says that no one was willing to meet with them, even though they respected them. But look at what verse 14 says. It says, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Now that is a remarkable verse of Scripture. Especially if you take what he just said about people not willing to meet with them. First of all, let me tell you that this particular verse is one of those verses that Luke puts in there to emphasize the fact that the church was growing. What's interesting is he doesn't put a number here. Every time he's done this in the past, he's put a number. For example, after the day of Pentecost, he said there were about 3,000 people that came to know Christ that day. after the lame man was healed, the guy who was sitting there by the beautiful gate, and Peter and John, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Remember that? And so he rose up and walked, leaping, praising God. When that happened, Luke says, and after that, there were about 5,000 believers. But now he says, he doesn't give a number anymore. He just says, and more men and women were added to the Lord, or they believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Now, how is that possible? How is it possible that more and more people were being added to the Lord if they weren't willing to come and listen to the apostles preach? Because what was happening over there on Solomon's colonnade was the apostles would teach and preach. And the only ones that were gathering there, Luke says, were the Christians, were the body of Christ. How is it possible that people were still coming to Christ even though nobody was hearing the apostles preach? I'll tell you, there's only one way. There's only one possible answer. The reason more and more people were coming to know Christ is because those Christians who were meeting for worship on Solomon's colonnade and they were sitting under the teaching and the preaching of the apostles, at some point they left Solomon's colonnade and they went home and they went to work and they went into their community and they took Jesus Christ with them. And they shared Christ. And as they shared their lives and they shared Christ, people were coming to know Jesus. I want you to understand that the primary responsibility at this point for evangelism has moved from the apostles, which is where it began, because on the day of Pentecost, the apostles went down into the street and they began to preach. And 3,000 people got saved. And those apostles continued to lead in evangelism. But by the time we get to chapter 5, do you understand what has happened? The apostles are no longer the primary evangelists. People are getting saved not because the apostles are preaching to them. They're getting saved because the people of God who have Jesus living in their lives are going out into the community and they are taking Christ with them. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know this. If we are ever going to reach Brazoria County for Christ, if we're ever going to reach this community and the communities that surround it for Christ, it is going to have to be when the people of God, filled with the Spirit of God, go out into the community and in our homes and in our at our workplaces and wherever else we go, we share Christ. Let me tell you something. We've got a great staff here at First Baptist Church. Mike and Chuck and John. And I tell you what, they have been such a blessing to me. And these guys are soul winners. And I know they're soul winners because we've gone soul winning together. I mean, we've gone and sharing Christ and we've seen people come to know Christ. We've got many of our deacons who are soul winners who come to faith evangelism on Tuesday nights. And we have those who are not deacons who come and share Christ. And you know what? People are coming to know Jesus, but the way that we are going to reach this community, the only way that we're ever going to see multiplication, because right now we just get a little addition every once in a while. Here's one, here's two, here's another, here's a couple more. That's addition. The only way we'll ever see multiplication is when the people of God take the Spirit of God that is at work in their lives and go outside the doors of the church and share Christ. Because you know what? I have come to realize something, and it really bothers me to have to admit this to you, but it's true. And I don't understand it, but it's true. People are not knocking down the doors of this church to come hear me preach. They're not. And I don't know why. Maybe they haven't heard what a great preacher I am. Or maybe they've heard what a lousy preacher I am. I mean, I don't know. I don't know why they're not, but they're not. And if we decide that it's just going to be the staff or the preacher or whatever does the evangelism, so when the preacher preaches, hopefully some people will get saved, we will never, ever fulfill the Great Commission of God. Never. It's going to take folks like you and me living our lives out. Have you ever heard of the comic book, The Gospel Blimp? You ever heard of that? Chuck shared this with me not too long ago. It's one of those Archie comic books. If you'd like to look at it, he's got a copy of it. Or you can go online. I actually found it online. It's called The Gospel Blimp. The Gospel Blimp is a classic, man. And it really hits home. What happens in this comic book is there's a group of Christians. And in fact, they're at a Sunday school class party, I think, in which there's a lot of food. And kind of rings true to me. I've I've gained about 20 pounds in the last 10 months being here at First Baptist Church because all the Sunday school parties with all the food, you know. So anyway, these Christians are at a Sunday school class party, and they're having a good time, and they notice a neighbor over there, and they're smoking and drinking, you know, and they're lost people. And so they kind of get together, and they say, now how in the world could we reach that, you know, our neighbors over there for Christ? And so they think about it, and all of a sudden the Goodyear blimp goes over, and somebody gets an idea. He says, you know, we could get our own blimp. And we could call it the gospel blimp. And man, we could put our own messages on the side of it. And so that's what they do. They begin to work real hard and they buy this blimp. And they put an electric sign on it and they start putting Bible messages and Bible verses, God loves you and all that kind of stuff on the side of the blimp. And it goes around and not too many people are responding to it. They think it's pretty cool. It's kind of interesting. But and so they develop another strategy. They get a bunch of tracts and they go over people's houses that they know are sinners and they dump tracts out in their yard, you know, so maybe they'll pick up a tract and read that and get saved, you know. And all they do is really make people mad because who wants, you know, their homes littered with tracts. And then when people still aren't responding, they get a big speaker system on the gospel blimp and they start broadcasting sermons as it goes over the city, and it's just driving people crazy. And finally, the gospel blimp just has to be no more. It gets commercialized and all that stuff, and finally they shut it down, and they're having another Sunday school class party. And the ones that instigated it, you know, were the family that had the neighbors over here that were smoking and drinking and were lost and everything, right? And these neighbors come, and now they're Christians. And everybody is so excited about it. And they say, what was it about the gospel blimp that caused you to come to Christ? Was it the messages that we put on it? Or were the gospel tracts that we dumped in your yard? Or was it the sermons that we broadcast? And these folks go, no, you know, it really wasn't any of those. And they say, as a matter of fact, all that stuff just really made us mad, honestly. We had to clean all the tracts out of our gutters and it kept us up at night and the lights and everything like that. No, those things just made us mad. And they said, well, what was it that caused you to come to Christ? And the guy says, well, my wife got sick and she went into the hospital. And our neighbors who are Christians there, they came and visited her. In fact, the woman would come every day and sit with her. And they started doing a little Bible study there. And when I would get home, they would invite me over because I didn't have any... I wasn't cooking, and so they would cook a meal for me, and they just became my friends. And he said, I begin to watch Christ in their life. And it was what they did. Not the gospel blimp or what anybody else, it was what they did. It's the way they lived their lives before me that caused us to come to Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, how is it that we're going to reach this community for Christ? And don't we have a responsibility to? I mean, there are people that are lost and going to hell. And for the most part, we're trying to send a blimp over. You know, we dump some tracks here and there and we do that. And what they're looking for is people in whom Jesus Christ is real. And when that happens, man, all heaven's going to break loose. We're going to see people coming to know Jesus and people multiplying in Christ. And it might be that they will start breaking down that door to find out what's going on in this place. One final miraculous sign or wonderful sign. And that is life transformation. Now please hear me. Life transformation. Look at what it says there in that 15th verse. It says, as a result, the people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Now, let me just tell you that was a superstitious belief. That Luke never says that when the shadow fell on somebody, they were healed. That is not what it says. People were doing that. The church wasn't encouraging it. The disciples weren't encouraging it. They just thought there was some supernatural power from Peter's shadow. But Luke never says that that's what healed them. But look at the next verse. It says, crowds gathered also from towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Now notice what's going on here. There are two kinds of people that were afflicted. One, there were those who had physical problems, physical maladies, and then there were those that were that had spiritual maladies. He says they were infected by evil spirits. And so you had people with physical problems, people with spiritual problems, and these folks began to come to the church. That is, they came to Christians. They came to the people of God, and Luke says every one of them were healed, both physically and spiritually. Now, there's a tendency on our part to focus on the spiritual healing and say, all right, right there, that's the power of God. We can see that. And if you're not sure that people are attracted by that, have you ever heard of the guy named Todd Bentley, who is the guy over in Florida? He was at Lakeland, Florida earlier this year, and he was doing this revival, and all of a sudden a bunch of people started getting healed, or supposedly getting healed, although they never could really find anybody that had really been healed permanently, you know. But thousands and thousands of people were coming to hear Todd Bentley. Another guy by the name of Peter Popoff, who has been pretty big on television in the last decade or so, is purported to be a healer. And people come to him, and actually it was revealed that it was just kind of all a sham, and yet people would still come. That guy is still out there going strong. It's really interesting to me how people will go to faith healers. Let me tell you something. I believe in faith healing, or I believe that God heals. I have a problem with faith healers, quite honestly. But God still heals, and He heals physically. And you know, we still pray for people's healing. In fact, if you look at our prayer list, of the prayer birds, the things we're praying for, some of you are on it. And we're praying for your healing because we believe that God heals. But let me tell you something. The greater miracle that God does in the lives of people like you and me is not physical healing. And I'll tell you why. If you get healed physically from whatever you have, let's say you have cancer, and let's say that God just miraculously heals you today, no more cancer, all right? Guess what? You're still going to die of something. Sooner or later. You might not die sooner, but you're going to die later. My granddaddy used to say, anybody who lives long enough is going to die of something. I mean, just think about that. That's right. Physical healing is great and it's cool and it's the things that we ooh and ah over, but everybody's going to die sooner or later, sooner or later. And so if somebody gets healed physically, that's great, but they're going to die again. But look at this. When someone is healed spiritually, that means when a sinner comes to Christ, someone who is lost in their sin, on their way straight to a devil's hell, to die eternally in hell forever because of their sin, when somebody on their way to hell gets saved, that person will never die. That's what the Bible says. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believes in me and lives shall never die. The greater miracle that God does in the life of His people is He transforms lives. And some of you sitting right here this morning, not everybody, but some of you sitting right here this morning, your lives have been transformed by Jesus Christ. Some of you have a testimony that you could give this morning of what you were and now what you are. You may not be everything you want to be or that God wants you to be, but you're not what you were and you're not what you could be if you had kept going on down that road. Your life was radically transformed, turned around by the power of the Holy Spirit of God in Christ Jesus. You are a wonderful sign of the power of God. And I'm looking at some of them right now. Praise God. He's still at work today. Amen? And I tell you what, when the wonderful signs of God, people whose lives have been transformed by His Spirit and by His power, when people like you and me get outside the walls of this building and we take what we have received here and we live it out there, I tell you what, God's going to turn this place, and I mean this community, this county, upside down for Christ. He's looking for some wonderful signs. Father, help us today to be what you intended when you created mankind. Lord, help us today in Christ Jesus to be salt and light in a world that is dark and filled with evil and hatred and death. Father God, I pray for the men and women of this church who have found life in You. Lord, I pray that You would stir that life within us. And God, that in that You would send us out. Lord, let us not be content just with coming and sitting and soaking and doing it right here. But Lord, I pray that You would push us outside the walls of this building. And God, I pray that You would do what only You can do. We can't change anybody's life, but You can change anybody's life. And God, You've set some signs among us today. And Lord, we pray for favor in this community, for the church, that people would know that there is a people of God here who love Jesus and who are here to serve. Father, we pray that great multitudes would come to know You, that You would multiply the body. But God, what we really want to see is just that transformed life one by one. And Lord, the fact that You're able to do it in somebody like me means You can do it in anybody. So I pray today, Father, Holy God, that You would take our lives and again make wonderful signs, right? Of the power and the presence of Your Holy Spirit. That's my prayer in Jesus' name.